Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Gopi Jana Valabha Girivaradhari. Gopi Jana Valabha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava, Jaya Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Kishar Kishare Jaya Kishar Kishare Jaya Kishar Kishare Jaya Kishar Kishare Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jaya Baladev Jaya Jaya Subhadra Itai Gora Haribo 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 Itai Gora Haribo Itai Gora Haribo Jaya Jaya Prabhupada 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada Padaya Paramhamsa Pare Vegacharya Asatara Sada Shishir Mahas Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti Anaswami Shila Prabhupada Ki Jai Jai Om Vishnu Padaya Paramhamsa Pare Vegacharya Asatara Sada Shishir Mahas Divine Grace Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai Andakari Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Srimad Bhagavatam Antaraj Ki Jai All glories to the symbol of devotees All glories to the symbol of devotees All glories to the assembly of devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 10, Chapter 12, entitled The Killing of the Demon Agasura, verse 13. Ataga nama bhayaptam mahasuras. Taisam sukha kridana vikshana kshamaha. Nityam yadanta nija jivitep subhi Pitam rtair api amaraih pratikshyate Ataga namabhyapatan mahasuras Namabhyapatan mahasuras Taisham sukha kridana vikshana kshamaha Nityam yadantar nija jivitep subhi Pitam vrtair api aramaih pratikshate Ataga namabhyapatan mahasuras Taisham sukha kridana vikshanakshamaha Nityam yadanta nija jivitep subhi Pitamrtair apyarmaih pratikshate Ataga nabhapyatam mahasuras Şam sukka kridana vikşana akşamaha. Nityam yadanta nija jivitep shubhi. Tamartai rapi armai pratikshate. Daka nama vapyatam mahasuras. Esham sukha kridana vikshana kshamaha. Nichyam yanantahar nija yuvitep shubhihi. Pitamartai rapi mari pitikshate. Taka nama vyapatan mahasuras. Nisham sukha kridana vikshana kshamaha. Nicham yadantar nija jivitep subhi. Pitamartai rapi mari pratikshate. Yakagana mabhyapatan mahasuras. Esham sukha kridana vikshana kshamaha. Cham yadantar nija jivitep subhihi. Amrtai rapi amari pratikshate. Thank you for chanting. We go to a word by word translation. Atha, thereafter, Aganama, a very powerful demon by the name Aga. Avyapatat appeared on the spot. Mahasuraha, a great, extremely powerful demon. Tasham, of the cowherd boys. Sukakridana, the enjoyment of their transcendental pastimes. Vikshana akshamaha, being unable to see, he could not tolerate the transcendental happiness of the cowherd boys. Nicham, perpetually. Yat antaha, the end of the life of Agasura. Nija jvita ipsubihi, just to live undisturbed by Agasura. Pita amartaih api, although they drank nectar every day. Amaraihi, by such demigods. Pratikshate, was also being awaited. The demigods were also awaiting the death of the great demon Agasura. Translation. My dear King Parikshit, Thereafter, there appeared a great demon named Agasura, whose death was being awaited even by the demigods. The demigods drank nectar every day, but still, they feared this great demon and awaited his death. The demon could not tolerate the transcendental pleasure being enjoyed in the forest by the cowherd boys. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. One may ask how Krishna's pastimes could be interrupted by a demon. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur answers this question by saying that although the transcendental pleasure being enjoyed by the cowherd boys could not be stopped, unless they stopped the transcendental pleasure of their various activities, they could not eat their lunch. Therefore, at lunchtime, Agasura appeared by the arrangement of Yoga Maya, so that for the time being, they could stop their activities and take lunch. Changing varieties are the mother of enjoyment. The cowherd boys would continuously play, then stop, and then again enjoy in a different way. Therefore, every day a demon would come and interrupt their sporting pastimes. The demon would be killed, and then the boys would engage again in their transcendental pastimes. Thank you so much for coming and coming to the class and letting me speak again. I'm very happy to be here. This is a very intense chapter of the 10th canto. It's devoted to the killing of demon Agasura, how Krishna killed him. It was a great python demon. Agasura is the younger brother of Putana and Bakasura, the duck demon, so who were already killed by Krishna earlier in the pastimes. So Agasura was very angry at Krishna and the cowherd boys, and he did not want them to enjoy their pastimes. He wanted to take revenge, just like so many other demons in the past, like, you know, here in Kashyapu. Wanted to avenge his brother and kill Vishnu and kill Prahlad. So similarly, Agasura is trying to get Krishna back. And you know, we know what the end result will be. But so this is the situation. Cowherd boys are the Agasura. He assumed the form of a huge python, and he's opened his mouth. The mouth was the open mouth was very, very high. It was very reaching the sky. It was very powerful. I was remembering one of the seminars my Guru Maharaj did in the past, and he was talking about what each demon represents, and I refreshed my memory on that too. So I saw that Agasura symbolizes violent and cruel behavior. So that gave me some idea of all that I'd like to talk about today. As long as people and even devotees have these tendencies of being cruel and violent, whether in thought, in the mind, or in speech, or in action, which is the worst, we will not be able to relish the nectar of the holy name. So Agasura stands as that symbol of cruelty and violence, a very powerful anartha, something to overcome by all devotees, and hopefully by those who are non-devotees, but who may come come to the to our association and try to become devotees. So I'd like to also present, or was mentioned in the beginning, that in Shikshastaka and Lord Chaitanya's eight instructions, I think it's instruction three, Lord Chaitanya mentions that one should chant the holy name in a humble state of mind, being more tolerant than a tree, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street, and be ready to give respect to others. So this is a very much an opposite attitude, very opposite attitude of being cruel and aggressive. You should be ready to give respects to all others. Also, I'd like to bring other traditions into this presentation and mention in the Christian tradition, the Lord Jesus Christ says about, I think he says something, I don't know where, but I think it's stuck in my mind over the years, that he said that the Son of God will not break even a blade of grass that's already kind of broken, have broken, but he will not break that blade of grass. So that's from the Christian tradition, and also in other Eastern traditions such as Taoism, Lao Tzu, one of the powerful philosophers, also says in Tao Te Ching, one of his main works, the teachings, that a good soldier is not violent, a good fighter is not angry, a good winner is not vengeful, and a good employer is humble. And lastly, I'd like to also recall from Mahabharata the teachings of Lord of Bhishma Dev, one of the great authorities on religion, one of the 12 Mahajans. I'll just quote, it's a little bit longer statement, so I will quote it from Mahabharata, Santi Parva, part 2. Bhishma says, "Neither with eye nor with word, nor in thought should one disparage another, nor should one seek evil of any person, either in or out of his hearing. One should abstain from injuring any creature. One should not behave with unfriendliness towards any creature. One should be compassionate. One should abstain from returning an injury." So these are some of the powerful statements from our tradition and from other traditions that ask us to not be cruel, to not be violent, give respect to others, and be humble. Otherwise, we will not be able to relish, or we will not be able to overcome this anartha that Agasura represents. We will not be able to relish the holy name when we chant. So in this class, like I said, I'd like to go over violence and cruelty, but I'd like to present it at three different levels and give some examples and how to alleviate this anartha. So maybe we can use it if we're struggling with something or something in the heart that we want to cause harm to others, or we can help others who may not be devotees, but we may use this to help others, maybe not directly by giving them the Hare Krishna mantra, but even by maybe trying to help them to get out of this mood of being violent, whether in mind, in speech, or in action. I remember, I'd like to give you an example from my own life. I was, not too many years ago actually, I used to watch a lot of fighting. I even went as intense as watching the mixed martial arts fights. And I was giving myself a justification that, oh, I'm doing it for educational reasons, because I have to teach, you know, certain moves at work, kickboxing, and so I'm doing it for, not for entertainment, I'm doing it for education. But actually, deep within, I was enjoying this violent behavior of others, and I had my favorite guy who's supposed to win. If he didn't win, I was angry. If he won, I was overjoyed. So that was going on for quite a few months, and then my good wife told me that I am, after I watch those fights, I become harsh in speech and not ready to listen, very overly fired up, and I even hurt family members by the way I talk. So I overtook me some time, but I took it too hard, and I stopped watching those mixed martial arts fights, because even though I didn't do anything, I was just watching. The visual stimuli was affecting my mind, and it would transfer into my speech, and I would not be so pleasant to others, including my family members, who are also devotees, you know, trying to become devotees. So I gave that up, but I can see from this that violence will reinforce violence. When you watch it, when you see some violent behavior, even the news, you know, just reporting some bad incident, and there's some violence, they talk about violence, show some violence, even that can affect you. I read somewhere in the Vedic scriptures, or maybe Srila Prabhupada's purports, I don't know where I got it from, but correct me if I'm wrong, but it is said somewhere that in Kali Yuga we are not getting any sinful reaction for just thinking bad thoughts. That only when we say something and we do something, we are bound by that karmic reaction. However, even there may not be instant karma for thinking bad thoughts. I feel that still watching certain scenes and exposing ourselves to certain environments, certain situations, will amplify our negative feelings and aggressiveness, and we will sooner or later act on it and say something that's not nice to others, and even go as far as actually commit an act of violence. How can we protect ourselves from violent stimuli that enter our minds and our thoughts, and so our actions do not become cruel and violent? I'd like to bring forward some evidence from Ayurveda, which is medical scriptures of India. Ayurveda teaches that there are three pathways of disease, and one is more severe than the other. So in other words, you can get sick, you can get ill in three different ways. The disease can enter or weaken you, and you feel sick. So the three ways are the outer pathway, through exposure to external environment, excessive heat or cold, you know, you can see it in the skin, you know. So that's one way you can get sick. And there's the inner pathway, and you can get sick when you, that's your nutrition, when you eat unhealthy food. And we can see outside people who are not eating prasadam, not eating healthy, not eating vegetarian. They're getting more sick than the devotees, usually, because their nutrition is very much off. So the inner pathway, the inner pathway can also make you sick. Exposure to the last pathway is the most severe pathway. The most important is the central pathway. The central pathway means exposure to negative impressions, also misuse of sexual energy. So exposure to negative impressions, just like I was saying in the beginning, when we watch certain scenes, on TV, we listen to the radio, something violent, we talk violent about violent incidents that took place. We are weakening or opening a central pathway for the external, from the external to the internal, and that can affect our minds. And Ayurveda teaches that all diseases start from the mind, from the subtle body, and then manifest in the course of time in our gross bodies. So this is the Ayurvedic view. Just see how our society is full of violent and cruel behavior and thought and speech and action. And that's what they've been doing for many, many years. So there's no wonder. I have some experience because I work in the health industry. When people come to exercise and get well, they're always sick. They always have some problems, you know, heart problems, blood problems, skin problems, psychological problems. They always have a problem. There's hardly any person who has no problem. Even they're like in their 20s and 30s, they already have a lot of disease going on. But they think it's normal because they're used to it. But it's actually abnormal to be sick. Protecting ourselves from exposure to violent behavior and not committing ourselves in our thoughts and in our speech protects the inner path, the central pathway, so we do not get sick on the inside. And there is nothing that can make us sick on the outside then. In the science of Ashtanga Yoga, which is a sister science of Ayurveda, it is explained that there are seven chakras, and chakras are like energy centers of your subtle body, mind and intelligence. So they are there. And Ayurveda explains, and the yoga explains, science of yoga, that sometimes we lack empathy and we're cruel. We behave violently in mind and speech and action sometimes because the heart chakra, Anahata, and the Manipura chakra, the solar plexus one, the belly button, they're off balance. They're over and overdrive, excessive functioning. So the Vedas recommend mantras for healing the chakras, especially the third and fourth chakra, I believe, Anahata and Manipura. So I was looking at my some of the manuals on Ayurveda that I have in my office, and I just wanted to confirm that it is recommended in Ayurveda that people chant Ram for clearing and adjusting those third and fourth chakras. So I was happy to see, oh wow, we already have that mantra Ram in our Maha Mantra, so that's great. So that was pretty nice to read, and Vedas recommend chanting mantras as a direct emphasis, direct effect. They will have direct effect on your subtle body, and chakras are your subtle points that you cannot really see. You can not touch it, but they're energy centers of your subtle body. And I will explain a little bit later the more physical points, which will come a little bit later in the lecture. Next, I would like to mention the five types of air and vayus, and five types of fire that are also explained in Ayurveda. Ayurveda explains, you might have, maybe you remember from last lecture, 2 weeks ago or a week ago, that I mentioned there are five types of air in your body, and especially in your head. So Ayurveda explains that there's constant movement of those energies, constant movement, you know, within your body and within your head. And your head is the most important, is your intelligence center. This is how you direct all your various senses, you know, the mind, the brain, the head. So the five airs, the five vayus, they reside in the head and they keep moving in their own way. However, the Vedas explain, Ayurveda explains that by thinking violence, speaking cruelly or committing violence, those airs are disturbed they're out of their normal movement, and everything, emotions and our emotional balance will be off. Like when you practice devotional service, you call this sadaka. So this, the name for this type of fire is sadaka pita, and it is explained in Ayurveda when the when we commit cruel behavior and mind and word or action, we amplify, increase that sadaka pita fire. It causes heat and anger in the brain, and it throws off our mind and emotions, leading to nervous and mental imbalances. I don't probably don't have to give you these examples, but you can maybe use these examples for those who come to you maybe for help. They have some anger issues or you know, issues with violent behavior. You can watch that in the world of sports, and especially in the competitive sports, you know, boxing, football, more competitive sports that require physical contact. Those players, stars, they are oftentimes very much off balance emotionally, and they get into trouble. You know, see behind the scenes. Sometimes you can read, oh, you know, this, the best guy in, you know, at his division, he's a great fighter, or this guy is a great football player, but this is what he did. You know, he drove this over the speed limit 30 miles per hour, and he hit this, or he beat his wife, and all these things are happening to these famous people who are engaged in those competitive sports. So you can just see for yourself, and maybe just give examples to others about this. Like, listen, if you devote yourself to aggressive behavior, violent behavior, you will not be able to have emotional balance. And for devotees, what it means, if we even engage in violent, you know, aggressive, harsh talk, we actually feed the aggression that's within us. And we won't be able to chant peacefully. We won't be able to relate to others peacefully in the right way. We commit offenses. So it's a chain reaction. To control the five vayus, the five airs and five fires in the body, especially the sadaka pita fire, Ayurveda recommends asanas, yoga asanas, which is, as you may remember from my previous lecture, is part of the external yoga system. The external yoga system's got the rules and regulations. It has asanas and pranayam. So here Ayurveda recommends asanas, and for the chakras, it recommends mantras, which would be more on the internal level. So the asanas are recommended for balancing the anger and cruel feelings of cruelty or behavior. They recommend poses that stretch this region, solar plexus and chest, heart region. And I'll just give you a couple examples. Asanas such as hero pose and chest opening exercises, such as the sun god. You can do the standing sun god or sitting sun god. Opening the chest area, you're opening, stretching the abdominal area, and this will relax that energy center and release some extra energy, so you won't be violent, and not as much violent or not violent at all towards your friends, family members, or whoever, you know, your dependents. And last but not least is the marma points. So we talked about the chakras and the five types of air, then three disease pathways that the disease can enter into our system. The marmas are more physical pressure points. They're very high sensitivity points that were used in martial arts in India. They are used in acupuncture in China as well. And they are used in healing as well. You can heal someone, adjust their energies. They're more physical though. there are specific regions when those where those centers are found, and it is up to the person of knowledge to know where they are and how to apply oils on them, how to massage them so you energize and balance those energy centers. I'd like to mention just two marma points. Just to be clear, marma points are extensions of chakras, the subtle and the subtle channels. So there are, some of you may be familiar, some of you may not, with the more internal part of yoga. They have the seven chakras and they have the 14 subtle channels. They all belong to the subtle body. And the marmas are more physical points or place where your subtle body is attached to the gross body. That's more the marmas, special points. And if you control the marmas and you massage them in a certain way, you apply certain oils on the marmas or those vital points, you can adjust the chakras and the energy channels in your subtle body. So you can work from the chakras all the way to the physical, or you can start with the physical point and work your way to the chakras. It goes both ways. Now you can be more direct with the mantra. So two marma points that lie just above the, or they're superficial to the chakras that I mentioned, the Anahata and Manipura chakras. There are marmas that are superficial to them, or just above them. They are Hridaya and Nabi. Hridaya means heart, you may know Hridaya, and Nabi, your navel, belly button. So those physical points are kind of in a similar location where your where your chakras are, the Manipura and Anahata. So to reduce violent feelings and cruelty and anger, Ayurveda recommends to use massage with your right hand, and recommends applying sandalwood essential oil on the belly button, and coconut, high quality virgin unrefined coconut oil on the heart region, which will it will slow down the action of fire in your system. So that is a very important point for many people, and you can help others. I think I might have made a mistake. The sandalwood should be applied on the heart, and this coconut oil on the belly button. So it's the other way around. So far we have gone over some examples of how to harmonize our physical and subtle bodies, so we are not cruel and violent by action, by speech, and by thought. And we use the examples of mantras, like the mantra Ram and the Maha Mantra, which is the best mantra for any kind of problem that you may have. Asanas and massage and oil application. These are the things that we went over today that help to harmonize our physical and subtle bodies, so we don't succumb to this cruel and violent behavior in body, mind, or speech. Hopefully these methods will be helpful to us and others. One of the most important things that Srila Prabhupada mentioned in our early ISKCON history is that our leaders do not quarrel among themselves, and they are very compassionate towards each other and trying to find the best solutions for the devotees, for the movement. So that was very important, because Srila Prabhupada saw how the Gaudiya Math failed in a way to fulfill the instruction of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati, just because they were a little bit too proud and a little bit too greedy to get more temples and to become a little bit comfortable, and they were fighting against each other for the control and power, or who's going to supervise, you know, who's going to be the main leader. So Srila Prabhupada was very, very clear on this and very intense that we should not quarrel, and if there is any misunderstanding, you should be compassionate, you know. In this way, I'd like to also present a resolution. You might be familiar with this, but this again might be useful to not only devotees but non-devotees. A resolution resolution process. This consists of six steps, and this is presented by our great leader, Bhakti Tirtha Swami, in his book, Leadership for an Age of Higher Consciousness. So I'll just read and like to refresh our memory about this process. Maybe you can teach it to others, present it to others. So let me find the page. Okay. So Bhakti Tirtha Swami delineates in the Leadership for an Age of Higher Consciousness a process of conflict resolution that follows six essential steps. Centering, done by chosen facilitators by meditation or prayer. The second step of the process is maintenance of a service perspective towards the Supreme Lord and humanity at large. The third step of the process is clarification of the specific needs of all parties involved. Understanding all viewpoints. Moving toward cooperative problem solving. And number six, expressing divine love and will by finding a concrete solution. So that's on page 123 through 125. This process is presented by Bhakti Tirtha Swami, one of our heroes. A genuine Bhakti Yogi applies this approach to all conflicts and does not resort to verbal or physical violence. This process is as specific as it is general and can be taught to those who are non-devotees as well, so they can be more encouraged in knowing that we have a system that works. Well, we have this system that works for this. What else do we have? You know, we have much more. Srila Prabhupada mentions in Chaitanya Charitamrita and Madhya Lila that it is forbidden. Just read from here. It is forbidden to resort to violent measures in Kali Yuga. That's Madhya Lila 1665. And this is because the leaders of this age are of a lower quality and they do not understand even basic truths like the distinction between body and soul. They misuse power, exploit the people, and are generally corrupt. And in other Vedic scriptures, it is confirmed in the laws of Manu that punishment cannot be inflicted by one who has no assistant, or by a fool, or by a covetous man, nor by one whose mind is unimproved, nor by one addicted to sensual pleasures. The laws of Manu. Srila Prabhupada, following the Lord Chaitanya's footsteps, recommends that the only effective method of fighting in Kali Yuga is spreading the Sankirtan movement, sharing the holy name with the world. He set the perfect example of how to engage in warfare against Maya without violence. It is also said by Srila Prabhupada that anytime we miss a good opportunity to share this wealth of Krishna consciousness with others, anytime we do that, we miss that opportunity to share, we commit violence. You know, we may be helping their bodies, helping their mind, as long as we see it as a gradual process that eventually we will help them and we in touch with them. But we miss opportunities to share with people just because we want to spend more time doing our own practice or, you know, having some other projects that don't have much to do with preaching. We commit violence. This is real violence. Letting people suffer the way they are in body, mind, and spirit, and not sharing with them the world of Krishna consciousness. And we can share it in many different ways, as long, I think, and maybe a little bit clearer from my other lectures, how we can approach audiences that are not familiar with Krishna consciousness. Maybe we can share with them one step at a time, one little sweet, you know, at a time. You know, they're not ready for a full plate, but maybe ready for a little bit. So this is Srila Prabhupada's instructions on the and how we could conduct ourselves as far as sharing with others and not committing violence and trying to resolve our problems peacefully versus fighting and quarreling with one another. So in conclusion, I'd like to say that we realize that by meek and gentle behavior, not cruel or violent behavior, we can have the intelligence to help others in the material suffering and please Srila Prabhupada. So let's keep moving and releasing that Sudarshan chakra of the holy name. Let's keep releasing it through the world and feel its spiritual power in this age of Kali Yuga. Thank you for your kind attention, and if you have any questions, I'd like to try to answer. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Sorry. Thank you, Prabhu, for your class. You always give wonderful classes, many points.
Thank you.
So many points to appreciate, you know, pretty much your whole class, but I can't appreciate your whole class, but some points, important points you were mentioning, and maybe you could expand on them. I appreciated your point at the end. It's a very wonderful point you mentioned. When we miss the opportunity to share Krishna consciousness with others, and that's a form of committing violence. And you also essentially ended your class also by quoting Bhakti Tirtha Swami. And I was thinking of Bhakti Tirtha Swami during your class. You reminded me of one interview that Bhakti Tirtha Swami did on YouTube.
Uh-huh.
He was one African American guy interviewed him. It's not many interviews on a YouTube, so it's probably pretty easy to find mm-hmm. out. So I think Bhakti Tirtha Swami is wearing one of his African hats, and mm-hmm. he's African American guy's interviewing. So in this interview, I'm paraphrasing, but there's mm-hmm. two main words that Bhakti Tirtha used, Swami, related to your class.
Mm-hmm.
He was essentially saying, since I'm a speaker, obviously he didn't say this, but he was essentially saying that when we're less concerned about Krishna, the all-attractive one, and more concerned about Maya, the all-distractive one, then we treat others like a commodity and mm-hmm. not a community.
Wow.
He used these two words, commodity and mm-hmm. community.
Yes.
Shrimvatam swakata krishna punya shravanam kirtana vridi antastohi abhidrani vidunoti suhit sitam. This verse on the Bhagavatam essentially says the purpose of hearing Bhagavatam is to learn how to treat others like a community
right.
and not a commodity.
Exactly.
Just like if a teacher or a mother doesn't give her child wisdom, knowledge, the child is going to burn the house down and burn others down. He's going to destroy himself. It's inevitable.
Yes.
And the purpose of reading Bhagavatam is so we won't destroy ourselves and others in our community.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's some points. But on a more funnier note, regarding, like you were mentioning several points, like watching TV, upgrading your TV. Mm-hmm. What is the use? You know, I'm watching all these fights, but my relationships are going to the drain. So there's a very funny comedy show that I used to watch called mm-hmm. King of Queens.
Mm-hmm.
And so this, the main character in this TV show, Kevin James,
mm-hmm.
he wanted to upgrade his TV. to watch the football game. And in the course of trying to upgrade his TV, he was, you know, anyone who got in the way of it, you better get out of my way. Yes. Treated like, you know, he was a jerk just to watch the Super Bowl.
Right.
And so one worker came to him who was like a TV repair person to upgrade his system.
Right.
And so he told this worker, he says, because there's many types of TV, especially surround sound TVs. So he told this worker, I don't want the sound to just surround me. I want it in me.
Oh, my God.
And so he was willing to treat everyone like crap, you know, just to upgrade his system. So this goes to your point. You were mentioning that, you know, I made an excuse. I wanted to watch these UFC fights, and then I treated my, you know, family and friends like jerks. And that kind of goes to the point where Srila Prabhupada, like you were essentially saying, you know, your wife may have told you, you know, instead of upgrading your TV, why don't you upgrade your character?
Yeah, she's 100% right.
And this goes to the point, I always connect this to the point that Prabhupada mentions in the purport, actually. He says in this purport, changing varieties are the mother of enjoyment. Now, I appreciate this point because changing variety is the mother of enjoyment when we refer to things. But when we refer to changing people,
right.
Then it's the mother of all fall downs.
Exactly. So
Rani Kashyapu, as long as he changed his draperies, his throw pillows, his throne, as long as he upgraded those things, there was no problem. When he tried to change Prahlad from living to dead.
Wow.
Then that was the problem. And so in much the same way, we see that that's the problem throughout the scriptures, throughout all relationships. When we want to, when we're more concerned about upgrading things and less concerned about upgrading our character, upgrading our relationships, then that's the mother of all fall down. We find no happiness. And there's a few other quotes I would like to mention. There's a nice quote that says, a couple maybe you'll appreciate. It says, the real question isn't whether machines think, but whether men do. there's a couple other quotes. It says, instead of focusing on artificial intelligence, why don't we focus on natural stupidity? And Martin Luther King, one last quote. He says, we have guided missiles and misguided men.
Oh, wow. That's great.
And the lesson I've learned from all these quotes that I really love and appreciate, they're very profound. The lesson I learned is that essentially we should be more concerned about using our intelligence and less concerned about using artificial intelligence.
Wow.
Bahu jama kare yadi shravanam kirtan tabutanam paya krishna padi primadan. This verse from the Adi Lila, chapter 8, verse 16, it says, even if you're chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for many years, but if you're more concerned about upgrading things and less concerned about upgrading your humility, then you will not get the prima donna, you will not get the love of God, and you'll continue to take birth and birth again. And in the purport, Prabhupada says, he quotes Lord Chaitanya, Trinadapi Suni Chena, Taror Iva Sahishnuna, Amani Namane Dena Kirtaniya Sade. The most important thing is to upgrade our humility, our respect for others. And as long as we don't upgrade our respect for others, then we'll always find conflict between ourselves and in our relationships. And so my question is that you could argue that we do have an excuse for being more concerned about upgrading things, because as in the Devotee Association, parents, the society is such a range where both parents have to work. You know, the cost of living has gone up, but the paychecks haven't gone up.
Yes.
And we see that most parents now, previously, you know, only one parent had to work. Now both parents have to work.
Yes.
Therefore, they're forced to throw their kids into the slaughterhouse, the school system. Forced. And therefore, in school system, what do they teach you? Just upgrade things. Care about survival of the fittest. That's what they teach you. Darwin's theory. Doesn't matter how you exploit others. Competition. Competition, like you were explaining. That's all they teach. So in one sense, devotees, we really have no choice. You know, even when we come to the temple, you know, still, you know, that's because it's our day off, and then we're forced to work like slaves. So what is a devotee supposed to do, you know, when it's Kali Yuga, everything is getting much worse? So we really have no it's really not, you could argue it's not really our fault, it's the progression of Kali
Yuga.
So what are we supposed to do? How do you go about approaching somebody who's in that dilemma, which is all of us?
How do you go about approaching somebody who is in a dilemma in this situation? Like, right. Sure. Right. This is a very good point. It's a very good point, Prabhupada, because most devotees, practicing devotees, they live outside and they just come here once a week, maybe twice, or maybe once a month. So, Srila Prabhupada recommends, my Guru Maharaj also recommends, somehow or other, I think I mentioned it in the last lecture, increase Sadhu Sangha, increase morning program. There are Bhakti Vriksha program. There are some morning programs that are conducted in the suburbs. There is no temple, but devotees get together and do a morning program in the morning. Read Srimad Bhagavatam in the morning. Read worship Tulsi Devi in the morning to increase your association with devotees. Tulsi Devi Maharani is pure devotee, so we worship Tulsi Maharani. Worship the Srimad Bhagavatam, read Srimad Bhagavatam daily. This is where you protect yourself. In the morning, you generate, you put on your three armors. Yoga, the science of yoga and Ayurveda teach us that you put on, before you go into the world, you put on three armors. There are three levels of armors. The first armor is the physical armor. You do your asana, do your physical posture and stretching. Then you put on your second armor, which is your subtle armor, and that is by doing pranayam. And then you do your mantra. You chant the mantras. We chant the Hare Krishna mantra. This is our spiritual armor. So when you do all, you put on these three very carefully, these three armors, you will be able to withstand and make proper decisions, and you neutralize all the negative energies. It may be around you at work, but we have to really be focused on our morning program, how we put our three types of armor before we go to work and the outside world when everywhere is Maya. But as long as inside your heart we have this inner meditation going because of the morning program, we will be okay, quality morning program. Srimad Bhagavatam, it could be 1 hour. But really focused, It could be 3 hours, I try to do 2 hours at minimum, Showering, asana, pranayama, and maha mantra. 2 hours. When I'm slower, I go 3 hours. Sometimes I can't. I don't have that much time because I woke up late, so I cut out my asana and just do quick pranayama and then do yoga. Then do mantra. Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, ideally you should put on three armors, but if you don't have enough time, at least you do the 16 rounds. This is a spiritual armor. But it's best if you put all the armors on because you can hear better. When you adjust your body and mind, you can hear the mantra better. So, that's recommended, this order. So, morning program would protect you against everything. Morning program means association with Srimad Bhagavatam, devotees, and Tulsi Devi, worship them, So this is the only way. Otherwise, we should have to live at the temple every day. You stay at the temple, don't go anywhere, because Maya will get you. But you can be strong enough, Srila Prabhupada recommended, if you do the morning program. And you can be powerful in any way, anywhere. Hopefully that helps.
Okay. Well, I was just... Prabhupada would say that the atmosphere in Kali Yuga is so charged with nescience that the slightest disturbance, has like a chain reaction because they're so materially motivated and competitive towards one another that there's no real cooperation or brotherhood. It looks good on paper, but it's not really happening. I remember when the devotees were distributing books, they would tell Prabhupada that the people at the airport were saying, you're disturbing the people. Prabhupada said they're already disturbed. And then what we're doing is bringing down that disturbance, creating a mental balance.
Mm-hmm.
And then Prabhupada also said in Kali Yuga that before Kali Yuga, Krishna would come and kill the demons, but in Kali Yuga, the demons are so cooperative, they're killing themselves. In Ireland, there's the Protestants and the Catholics, mm-hmm. and they're always fighting.
Yes.
And then they asked Prabhupada, and he said, well, you know, the Irish people, they kill a lot of cows, so Krishna's just leveling the playing field, you know. So that's how he does it. He creates those disturbances so they mm-hmm. have to fight it out and kill each other, you know.
Wow.
And then it says the Kshatriyas, they can't remain nonviolent because, you know, they have to keep the, you know,
sure.
you know, old people. And so there's a need for the martial class of men.
Sure.
And then, of course, in the Ishopanishad, they're saying the six kinds of aggressors can be killed mm-hmm. without any karma, you know.
Sure.
So you have to, you know, keep that in consideration.
Mm-hmm.
And just when you were giving class, this guy walked into the temple, and he stopped right at the door. But we know him as Crazy Joe. And he came here, and he threatened us with violence. He says, I'm like the mafia. I'm going to come here and cut your eyes out.
Mm-hmm.
So we had a kind of a restraining order on him.
Wow.
But these people are so crazy, they just keep coming back.
Wow.
You know, it's like, it's just the nature of the beast. But
wow, that's pretty,
I mean, it's just like a coincidence. You're giving class, and then here this guy comes, wow. you know. So, buyer beware.
It's unfortunate, but he's coming to the right place, but with the wrong motivation.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, I appreciate your comments, Jitendra Prabhu.
Thank you. Here's our
thank you, Prabhu, for the class.
Sure.
Martial arts are not the only source of violence in sports. I would say that nowadays every sport generates a lot of violence.
Sure.
I love what North Americans call soccer, mm-hmm. football, the real football. And that generates a lot of violence.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I'm against clubs and against mm-hmm. countries and stuff. They had taken the essence of what sports are all about. Back in the Olympics, in the Greek times, it was a matter of cooperating one another, teams cooperating, but not fighting for a prize or a position or anything.
Sure.
It was kind of a hedonistic exercise of getting better, but not the violence that generates sports nowadays. Mm-hmm. The other thing is that I don't know why it's called martial arts, because arts has to do with something totally different. No, the paradigms that art is defined are absolutely different and totally different. Even modern art, you know, mm-hmm. with martial exercises or in this type of violence, I don't know.
Wow.
This is my opinion. It's
sure.
just my opinion. And talking about what you were saying in about disturbances in the airports. In 1977, I was going back to Colombia. I was in Miami mm-hmm. airport, and I was so tired. I was exhausted because I was partying until.
Yeah.
No, that was December 31st, 1977. I was partying because my friend said, like, know, gave me a goodbye party, and I was laying over a duffel bag, and I was knocked out. It was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but for me it was like 5 o'clock in the morning. And in a moment, the Hare Krishna showed up.
Ah.
And woke me up. I hated them. But they were really gracious, and the guy just gave me a little booklet. For free. I said, like, I have no money. I'm going back to Colombia. Don't bother me. I'm tired.
Yeah, you're so grateful now.
Yeah, the guy's like, okay, keep this.
Right.
No, and I knew before since 1973 the devotees, and I knew who they were and everything. Not personally. No, I was like, oh God, here are these guys again. It was fun.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. That was a very wonderful.
Hare Krishna.
I also really appreciated Bhakti Chuta Swami, for considering his Vyas Puja's tomorrow.
Oh, his Vyasa Puja's tomorrow?
Yeah.
Wow. Krishna, Krishna.
He's a perfect widow.
He's one of my heroes.
Honor him. Yeah, definitely. And I was very grateful for all the points, all the very practical ways to kind of help. I live at the Harmi Collective, which is, ISKCON Center with a lot of young people and, a lot of young men, they tend to get a little aggressive sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
So I was wondering, besides this, what's the proper way to actually apply these? Because, sometimes when people are already angry, they're not going to really, Prabhu, please just breathe, let's do some asanas, they might not be so receptive to this. So I was wondering if you have any advice on how to handle the situation when, there's some anger already there. When's the proper time to apply this?
Sure. Well, that is a very good question, because the techniques may be right, but the timing may not be right. So sometimes it's not good to give them mantra or give them asana or breathing techniques. They're not ready for it. It's already boiling over. The energy is spilling over, so the cup is more than full, so it's too late. So invite them to a workout, intense workout, 15 push-ups, something intense so they can, the energy comes out. Stay away, don't be more neutral. So that whatever you do may feed the aggression and emotions at that point. So it's better if you don't do much sometimes. It depends on how intense it is.
Yeah, I recognize that someone wants to help him, like, hey, you're being mean. And then as soon as he starts, then they both start flaring up. So
yeah. It's just timing is very important. Timing is so important in everything. You may have the right technique, the right understanding of the technique, but if your timing is off, you won't be able to help that person effectively.
And I guess just a quick question. So is that part of the sadaka, the sadaka pitta? That once this fire starts going, it can catch on other people?
Sure. When you respond, let's assume you get a little bit angry too, and you try to do something good, but you're already a little bit angry. So when you already have some anger because they're angry, and you're talking to them, you are opening your inner pathway, or the central pathway, for their energy to enter into your energy, and it's going to amplify it, your energy. So it's better you don't say much or do much. If it's very violent, then you have to do something, but it's better to whatever you do, it may feed that fire, that sadaka pitta. So it's better to just smile and say, I'm sorry, and hear this. Maybe we can talk at a different time. You have to diffuse the situation. You cannot help them. You just have to keep your distance, That's sometimes the best way. You just have to, every situation is different. So every situation is different. You just have to use your intelligence, common sense. Sure, Hare Krishna. Any other questions?
Mm-hmm. You were describing the disturbance in the ears, particularly in the head. So mental functioning can even be impaired with performing violent behavior. And I suppose that applies also if the behavior is supporting violent behavior. So that's a question. And second question related is you know, you spoke about the two chakras being off balance, so those subtle energy centers are off balance too because of performing violent behavior, be it in speech, action. And I again want to bring in that would apply also to supporting violent behavior. And if that's the case, to what extent is it correct for others to recommend a panacea of chanting the Maha Mantra if there's a strong determination to support violent behavior in an individual?
Oh, very good question, Mataji. I just want to clarify, supporting violence on the part of the of someone who's not a devotee, or supporting violence in what way? Like, you're investing in, you're making some investments that are, because some investments are even based on you know, violence.
Consciously choosing action that puts another individual actually in extreme danger and being victimized with violence because of actions taken. So not directly executing that violence, but making the entire arrangement to allow for the violence to happen.
Well, it depends on the motive. I mean, what's the goal of this would be to...
The motive is selfish.
Oh.
Because it allows for an external relationship to exist, but that relationship means that that person that they're connected to is being permitted to perform extreme violence.
Okay, I'm not sure if I'm clear on this.
I mean, I'm
this.
Putting it obtusely, but it's just general. If a person is supporting violence, allowing for violence to happen.
Are you talking about someone who's not a devotee, or someone like you and me?
No, somebody who walks into the temple.
And then they are committing violence?
Or they're supporting violence, like...
Outside the temple or in the temple?
Well, the violence affects an individual, and so...
I see. I mean, it depends on how specific you can get, but, you know, obviously we should always protect the devotees. You know, our fellow devotees, we should do our best to protect them from anything, you know, physical harm, spiritual harm. You know, we protect the devotees, especially if they're maybe, you know, whether they're, you know, neophyte devotees or, you know, more advanced devotees. You just have to try to protect devotees. This is our obligation. Protect devotees from hurting each other, and protecting devotees from being hurt by those who are non-devotees. And we have to try to protect another Vaishnava. But you would have to give me a specific scenario, because it could be, you know, that the situation could be in the temple, it could be outside, it could be on a preaching mission and something happens, it could be someone who's a devotee, who's a non-devotee, so there are many variables, so it's hard to say. But if you support knowingly some violent behavior that may hurt someone without benefiting them spiritually, that doesn't look good. Hare Krishna.
Ask persons that come to the temple naturally they've been exposed to that most subtle armor, that the spiritual armor of chanting the Maha Mantra.
Oh, okay.
So I think what I was trying to, the connection I'm trying to mm-hmm. establish is because of how your explanation and in-depth examination of violent action, violent external behavior. I was also trying to look at it on a subtle level, that through this example of support of violent behavior, how that actually, all that mental disturbance that's created through the airs in the head that you were explaining, mm-hmm. the disturbance in the two chakras that you were explaining, how that, how open that can be if persons are wanting to apply the panacea of chanting the Maha Mantra when all of that kind of disturbance is there,
yeah.
through the support of violent behavior.
I think I try to understand your the main question. So, like the yoga recommends, in the first you perform some, you know, your lifestyle is in balance. You do the right things and you avoid the bad things, and then you do asana, pranayama, and then you can keep your mind in order, and then you can hear the mantra. So this is the natural process. But in Kali Yuga, you know, Lord Chaitanya and Srila Prabhupada, they're so merciful that you can hear the Maha Mantra. But those people who have this these imbalances in the mind, they may not be ready to chant themselves. They may just be at the level where they can eat prasadam and maybe hear the devotees chanting. They may not be ready to adopt any of the internal practices we do. They're not ready for it, and that would be supported by a traditional yoga approach, that first you fulfill the external levels of yoga, and then it is much easier to hear the mantra and benefit from it. Otherwise you'll be chanting with full of offenses and you'll be able to focus. Hope this kind of get close to your to the answer, but thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Sure.
I'll just mention a couple pastimes maybe regarding much of these points, because mm-hmm. it's very difficult to mention specific things, especially when you don't want to expose somebody. Naturally, we have confidential relationships, and everyone's, you're not going to mention specific things, but some pastimes I'll just briefly mention regarding this point of protection, because in the scriptures we see so many people says, I need to protect somebody, but then they made a mistake. And then sometimes they say, you know, I need to protect somebody, and it was authorized by Krishna. There's a pastime in chapter 89 of Krishna book. So if you refer to chapter 89 of Krishna book, there's two pastimes in that chapter. And then second pastime, Arjuna, he was a warrior, and he basically said, there was a Brahmana wife who had baby, and after the baby was born, the baby would disappear.
Mm.
Now Brahmana, the wife, the husband of the wife, he mm-hmm. criticized all satriyas.
Right.
Every time his wife had a baby, it would just disappear. He was like, is there no satriya who could protect my child? Then Arjuna and Krishna came, and Arjuna says, I could protect your child. You know, I'm a great warrior. And the Brahmana said, if Krishna and Balaram cannot even protect my child, how can you? And Arjuna arrogantly says, well, I'm not Krishna and Balaram. I'm Arjuna. I'm this, you know, I have a Gandiva ball. You know, he was basically saying he was a better protector than Krishna and Balaram. And so when finally the babies were born again, Arjuna was called by the Brahmana. And so you know what Arjuna did? He came to the rescue. He couldn't see anything, but he just started shooting arrows in all directions to protect the baby, and still the baby disappeared.
Mm. Wow.
And so the moral is, it's a long story, you can read the story. It was Krishna who was taking these babies. He returned them to protect. Arjuna said, if I can't protect your baby, I'll throw myself in the fire. And then finally Krishna revealed that I'm the protector. No, but you may be mediums or whatever. And it's a long story, you can read the pastime, but in the end, the Lord maintained Arjuna's reputation as a protector. But in the end, it describes who's the real protector. Krishna. Krishna's the real protector. It doesn't, because in the end, we make mistakes. We criticize others thinking we're protecting something, and then we get a reaction. And sometimes we make the right decision. So we're not Krishna. We can't always make the perfect decision, whoever we are in this material world. But if you don't have the proper intention, wishing others well, just like when Arjuna was on the battlefield, normally we say, I'm not as weak as Arjuna. Of course, I'll kill my enemies. But Arjuna passed the test. He loved everyone. He wished everyone well. He didn't want to kill anyone. Then Krishna says, now kill your enemies. We will go to Krishna, yes, I hate those guys. I'll kill them. I'll gladly kill them. So as long as we wish others well, have the proper motivation, then you can know if I make some mistake, you know, it's not from my improper motivation. So that's the main thing, your motivation.
Right.
And you know, we may think we have a motivation, but in the end, we're going to get some reaction. And then Krishna will humble us. Just like he, there's so many pastimes.
Sure.
So anyway, so.
Wow, that's some points a very like important point. Wow, thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Just on the side, next time you're done that. Thank you.
I was going to say nothing to me, but you reminded me like,